Today is the 16th Sunday after Pentecost, and we have a few announcements. First is to make sure you check the vestibule bulletin board to know what group you are in, if there's any doubt about that. And we once again want to thank everyone for adhering to the guidelines which the state is asking us to follow. And then tomorrow after the 8:30 Mass will be the cleaning of the chapel. And on Saturday, October 10th, a few weeks from now, we'll be starting catechism classes. So if you need to enroll your children, please sign the paper in the vestibule. The Ember Days are this week, which we've explained before, but just briefly go back to the apostles. And they were the Wednesday, the Friday, and Saturday, four times a year, when penance was performed. That's why the vestments those days are violet. So there are days of fast and abstinence. And they are, especially the Saturday of the Ember Day, so this Saturday was a traditional day for ordinations. But they were instituted by the church to Christianize and perfect what was done in the time of our Lord and in many cultures. For thousands of years, people wanted to thank God, the true God, or what they perceived as God, or whatever they believed. They felt the need, as human beings, to thank a higher being for creation, but also for the fruits of the harvest and the blessings they received. So that's what the church did, is to make those days to thank God for his gifts, his spiritual gifts and material gifts. And so the Catholics would assist at Mass on those days if possible. So if you're able to assist this week on those days, you should do so. And a couple of reminders, just rubrics. Maybe someday in the near future we'll be able to use our confessional again, but in the meantime, you know, we're using one of the offices. And so for decades, when anyone would go to confession, you'd always whisper softly. But because of the rooms and the fan being on, you might have to speak a little more loudly. But make sure that you're not talking or going to confession and speaking too loudly that the people in the hallway hear you. So just speak softly, and if you're not sure, you can ask the priest. One thing to remember is when you go in, it's pretty obvious, close the door. But when you leave the door open. After you go to confession, leave the door open, and that's the sign for the next person that they can go in to receive sacrament penance. And we announced this on Feast of the Seven Sorrows, but just as a reminder, sometimes customs or practices come up and it actually is incorrect. So what's been going on for several years is that before communion, many of the faithful were sitting before receiving communion. You're not supposed to do that. You always, from the canon of the Sanctus, when the bells ring, you're supposed to kneel the entire time, not sit, and you're not supposed to sit after the priest starts distributing communion. You don't sit down because the blessed sacrament is exposed. You always kneel. So you remain kneeling until you stand up and come up to receive Holy Communion, and then you go back and you kneel, and then the Mass continues. Now, if you need to, because of any time during the Mass, if you feel weak or dizzy or not well and you need to sit, that's fine, you can do that. But there's no sitting, according to the rubrics, there's no sitting until the Mass is over, until the priest goes in, and then you may sit. So just so you know about that. And then one thing, just we mentioned this a few years ago, but you know that the priest, and that you, this is where you, the faithful, get the rubric, when you are preparing yourselves to at the gospel, which the priest recites on the left side of the altar, and the last gospel at the end of Mass, you sign yourself with your thumb on your forehead, on your lips, and on your heart, so that your mind, your words, your speech, and what's in your heart and your soul may be open to the Word of God, which is about to be recited. So sometimes, and we've seen it, that people are not signing, making the sign of the cross over their heart right here. It's not on your side, it's right here. I don't know where that came from. Again, one of those incorrect practices that comes up. Just like when you make the sign of the cross, you know, the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You know, right? Not too exaggerated. So just so you, just to remind you about those rubrics. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, I pray you not to be disheartened at my tribulations for you, for they are your glory. For this reason I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to accomplish all things in a measure far beyond what we ask or conceive, in keeping with the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, down through all the ages of time without end. Amen. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, Chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. At that time, when Jesus entered the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to take food, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" But they remained silent. And he took and healed him and let him go. Then addressing them, he said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately draw him up on the Sabbath?" And they could give him no answer to these things. But he also spoke a parable to those invited, observing how they were choosing the first places at table. And he said to them, "When thou art invited to a wedding feast, do not recline in the first place, lest perhaps one more distinguished than thou have been invited by him, and he who invited thee and him come and say to thee, 'Make room for this man,' and then thou begin with shame to take the last place. But when thou art invited, go and recline in the first place, that when he who invited thee comes in, he may say to thee, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then thou wilt be honored in the presence of all who are at table with thee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We wanted to just make part of this sermon the important saints of this week, and that is, tomorrow is the feast of St. Matthew. He is the first evangelist. He wrote the first book of the New Testament, and he wrote it maybe about 8, 10, or 12 years after our Lord ascended into heaven. So that's just a testimony, an historical fact, that there were maybe hundreds of thousands of Christians, of Catholics in the early church who did not have a New Testament to read because it didn't even exist. So that puts to rest what the Protestants think, that you only believe what is in the Bible. That's false. Some revelation, as you know, is written down in the Old and New Testament. But for Christians, the most important part of the Bible is the New Testament. Well, you had hundreds of thousands of Christians living and dying for the faith, and there was no New Testament. And it took years for it, the decades of the first century, before it was not only written, but also copies were made, and then it was starting to be spread. But there were just a few copies. That's because all the countless priests, bishops and priests, were preaching the Word of God from sacred tradition, the oral transmitting of the true revelation from Christ to the apostles and to their successors. So that is what you can tell your Protestant friends when they deny tradition or they think only that the revelation comes from the Bible. Thursday is the Feast of Our Lady of Ransom, and then Saturday, the Feast of St. Isaac Jogues and Companions. So, my relatives all came from Minnesota. My parents were born there. I was the first of my family born in Colorado. My faith probably came from those priests from the East, Eastern Seaboard, or from those from Europe. The rest of people who are from this part of the country probably received their faith from the Spanish priests who were here in the late 1500s, the Franciscans and other orders. But for those on the Eastern Seaboard, they received their faith, most of them, from the Jesuits and St. Isaac Jogues and his companions. Their feast is this Saturday, as I said. And not only did they bring the faith to northeast part of the country, upper New York and that part of Canada, Quebec, but they did something was almost unheard of in our modern times, the last few centuries. They were martyrs. So their blood is in the soil of New York State and parts of Canada, and their relics are there because they had a great love of God and the faith. And so what did they do? They left their countries. They left France in the 18th century to preach the same catechism, the same doctrine that I believe and that you believe, to the misfortunate. They didn't go to the white people. They went to the people that did not have the faith, to the Indians. And there they went and preached and taught the people and endured unbelievable crosses and sufferings just to get there. And many of the Indians, the different tribes, the Hurons, the Algonquins, and those of the Iroquois, they accepted it. But others didn't like it because they were under the influence of the devil, but also, especially the Iroquois, they were infected by the hatred of the Catholic Church, if you can believe this, of the Protestants from England who were allied with the Iroquois, many of them. So it caused a lot of division for many years, to the point that one by one they were attacked, imprisoned, tortured, and slaughtered in very gruesome ways. But because they did that, there was a huge amount over the following decades and years of Catholics up into the middle 20th century, millions of Catholics in all those cities, such as New York City, Boston, Baltimore, Philadelphia, all that area. And where do you think all those Catholics got their faith? They got it, of course, from Christ, but in a great way, from the blood being shed of these holy men, St. Isaac Jogues and his companions. Just less than a dozen men who are so holy but so dedicated to keep preaching and teaching even though they had unbelievable opposition. So in a very tiny way, we, in our circumstances, want to imitate them, and you should too also. When, as they say, when the going gets tough, you persevere, no matter if you lose a friend or communication with a relative, or you lose all your friends. You have the best friends here. You have our Lord, the Son of God, in the tabernacle. He's your best friend. You have all the priests and seminarians, your friends. You have the sisters, and you have all the other people who come to Mass here. And that means a lot more than friendship based on things that are not as important. So we just wanted to say that before we talk about the epistle and gospel. We will also repeat this point because it's right in today's epistle, and that is, this is the word of God. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is St. Paul to the people of Ephesus. From whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name. So all fatherhood gets its name from God the Father. It's very simple. It's there in black and white. So every man who is a father, who with his wife brings forth a child, he is called the father of that child because, and has that name of a father because of God the Father. And every priest who is called father, who has spiritual children, he's called father because he receives that title from God the Father. Right after that, when our Lord says, call no man father, he says, call no man teacher, call no man master, call no man rabbi. Because if you have the correct interpretation of the Bible, which comes from the Catholic Church, her teaching authority, you know that our Lord is saying that because those titles, saying, do not call a people with father or master or rabbi or teacher, if you're diminishing those titles or the source of them from God. Because God is our teacher. God is our master. God is our Father. So as long as we recognize that those titles of authority come from God the Father, that's why we secondarily call people Father. So that's where all fatherhood comes from. Now, we once again have the beautiful opportunity and lesson here of the gospel, of practicing humility, of the story when our Lord was invited to a dinner, as it says. And it happened to be on the Sabbath. That's the seventh day of the week, so that was the holy day for the Jews. And so, because some of them were unsure of our Lord, some were good men, but they were afraid to say anything because they thought they'd get in trouble with the other religious leaders. And then some of them were actually hated our Lord. But when our Lord came, they started watching him just to see what he would do. And in the company of this meal, there was a man who had dropsy. And as in many other cases in the gospel, there were people brought to our Lord who had different types of illnesses and maladies, blindness, possession of the devil. Well, this man had dropsy, and he was filled with, it was like an edema. And of course, this is by God's providence. He said, before doing anything, he asked the lawyers and the Pharisees if it was lawful to cure this poor man on the Sabbath. And you think, well, why not? And then our Lord says, if you have an ox or an ass, one of your animals that works for you, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, what do? You go and pull it out, because the animal needs help. Because they weren't even allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. They're barely able to do according to the Mosaic law as a day of rest. Well, sometimes they went to extremes, and so they were making up their own laws. But our Lord said, even an animal that needs help, you will help them. So you're going to condemn me for curing this man on the Sabbath? So the man is cured, and then he gives the example of the wedding feast, which is an example of the eternal wedding feast of us, of all of us when we get to heaven. But also, every time we go to Mass, that's an example of the wedding feast, that we're one with our bridegroom, Christ Jesus. And so, he used this opportunity to instruct these people, because everybody loves, if you're of good heart, to be taught, to be instructed. So our Lord likes to use examples. And instead of condemning them on the spot, the ones who were struggling to get to the first place at the table, because he saw that they were doing this, and he said, when you're invited, when thou art invited to a wedding feast, do not recline in the first place. Don't go to the first place and then someone more important comes along and then you have to be told, go back down. Because it used to be, and it is still sometimes at important dinners, you have the most important person at the head of the table, and then in hierarchy they go down to the end of the table. So don't go to the first place, but go to the end. And then your host, if they see you, they say, well, come up higher, because you haven't exalted yourself, but you should come up higher, friend. And then you avoid being put to shame if you try to get to the first place and you're told to go to the back. And he closes it with, "For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Basically, that is the message for everybody who's ever lived, every soul, at the end of our lives. If we've humbled ourselves, we will be saved. But if we have exalted ourselves, we'll be humbled. If we're fortunate, we'll get to purgatory. But if not, we'll be cast into hell because of our pride. Now, I would like to read to you the definitions of these two opposing qualities. So, here is the definition of pride. And the reason we want to explain this is because pride is the source of every sin that we commit. It was the sin of Lucifer. It was the sin of Eve, the sin of Adam. And it's the source, the source of every sin, because we put ourselves before God when we commit any sin. So here is the definition. Pride is a capital vice opposed to humility, consisting in excessive love of one's own excellence, and it is exhibited in three ways. First, pride is a contempt for lawful authority, and that is a mortal sin. When you have contempt, disgust for moral law, the law of God. Second, pride is a contempt for equals and inferiors. So those, your neighbor, those on your level or those below you. And that can either be a mortal or venial sin according to the depth of the contempt. And then the third type of pride is the desire to surpass one's equals. In other words, to think of yourself better than your neighbor. And that is a venial sin. St. Thomas and many other spiritual writers put pride in a class by itself as the most deadly and devastating of all vices, which has its part in every sin of whatever sort that is committed. For every sin in its degree, a contempt of God and often of our superior and neighbor as well. Pride feeds and thrives on itself, continually stirring up the mind and will of man to rebellion against the moral law and against his lawful and qualified teachers, whether religious or civil. Ambition, presumption, vainglory are among the more immediate handmaids of pride. So you can see it's much more serious than maybe we realize. And it infects all of us. It's a due to original sin. When we're baptized, that sin is completely removed. But God has, by in his infinite wisdom and by his providence, has decided from all eternity that some of the remains of sin remain in us, even after baptism. You know why? Two reasons. To make us humble, so that we realize that we need God to get to heaven. And also, to, in this life, which is very short, to test us. Every day is a test. I don't know if you've ever been to school, from grade school, high school, college, or whatever, but there are some teachers, at least years ago, they'd have a daily quiz. So you always had to be ready for the quiz. And that always sounded, well, a quiz isn't too bad, it's fairly short. But then some, like, they'd have a weekly test. And then some, at the end of the term, you have the exam. They're all the same thing, but it seems like a degree of level of how much you had to prepare for it. But notice, Holy Mother of the Church, when you go to confession, you have to make an examination of conscience. Just using that word in a little different way. But that's why those remains of sin are in us. So that going to heaven is not just given to us as if we deserve it. It's a gift. And our Lord wants us to want it and to sacrifice things, give up things. Give up things lawful, but especially get rid of the things that are unlawful. And it comes down to stop thinking of ourselves, our own feelings, our own opinions, but think of your neighbors. Listen to your neighbor. Be patient with your neighbor. And do it when you even don't feel like doing it. I'm sure there's somebody that you know, whether it's a family member, a child, or a parent, or whoever, and you really don't care to listen to them or what they want to say. Remember, they're people too. And if God listens to them, why can't you? So you're humbling yourself before your neighbor. You know what? The saints used to do that. And it's surprising. Sometimes you learn a lot from the people that you had contempt for. So here's the definition of humility. Humility, a moral virtue, prompting in its possessor an appreciation, an external expression of his true position with respect to God and his neighbor. So you see, when you're humble, you see where you fit in reality before God and your neighbor. Opposed, therefore, both to pride and to immoderate self-abjection. As pride devastates the Christian character, so humility builds it up. Or rather, it is an absolutely necessary prerequisite and the first of the virtues to the extent that it removes the greater obstacles to faith upon which all rests. See, when we're humble, then we are much more open to the faith and to practice our faith. Because we think, I don't have the answers. I don't know anything. I'm ignorant and I need to be taught. I want God to teach me. I want the priests that I trust to teach me. I want those around to teach me, and I want them to help me. But affected humility, that means like false humility, is odious, and the virtue does not require that a man should depreciate his ability against his knowledge. For so says St. Thomas, quote, that a person should recognize and appreciate his own good qualities is no sin, and humility consists in keeping oneself within one's own bounds. To do this, one must know those bounds neither narrower nor wider than they really are. So, that classic case is somebody has some ability. They're a good singer, or they can play the piano or an instrument, whatever, and so they're asked to play. Oh, no, I'm not very good. And then the people around say, no, you are so good, we want to hear it. No, I can't. And they keep doing that because they get praised. Okay, I'll do it. You can see how odious, how hateful that is. It's disgusting. Because if we do have a talent or an ability, we say, okay, and that's following our Lord's example, that we don't hide our abilities, to paraphrase, under a bushel basket. We don't hide our good qualities. But we, in all humility, we let our neighbor know, let the world know that they may be shown to the rest of the world. They may shine before men, because those are just the works of God manifested in ourselves. So in our community, and I know in the sisters' community, if anyone has a particular talent or ability, it's all from God and for the glory of God. We shouldn't think that it came from us. And it's all done for the good of the community. And then you never have to worry about taking pride in something that's been handed to you from your superiors. So, as we like to do, often read one of the prayers of this Mass, and this is the collect of the Mass that we recited at the altar a few moments ago. It says, "Let thy grace, we beseech thee, O Lord, always go before us and follow us and make us continually intent upon good works." That is a very beautiful lesson and prayer on how to practice humility, because the grace of God that we cooperate with to perform that good work, it comes before us. God gives it, inspires us to perform a good work, and then it helps us to do it and then to complete it and to be ready for the next grace. And finally, just so you may understand it and appreciate it, when you are inspired to perform a good work or to perform your duty with your family or those around you, and you feel like, you know, I should do that, or look, this person needs help, and the fact that you see it and perform it, you have corresponded with an actual grace from our Lord to do it. Because some people, oh, look, that person needs help. I don't have time. I have other things to do. I don't have time. I'm just busy. Someone else will take care of it. Or later on, I'll do it. And then you lost that grace and that opportunity to perform the good work. But see, when we're humble, we remember where we came from. That's something very important. Remember where you came from. Where you were 5, 10, 20, 50 years ago, whatever, and how much progress you've made spiritually, materially, whatever it is. But it's not anything you did. You should first thank God and your neighbor for helping you get to where you are. And you know what that does for you? It keeps you right on the road, right on the path to heaven, because you are thinking, it's not my ability that's getting me to heaven. It's all for the glory of God. So just, we hope you'll remember these points of doctrine that keep you safe and keep you humble. May God bless you.